We're coming this morning for our scripture reading to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy and the chapter 1. And we're going to commence reading from the opening verse of the chapter. I'm going to read down to the verse 21. So Deuteronomy and the chapter 1. And commencing to read at verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban, and Hazeroth, and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb, by the way of Mount Seir, unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashtaroth, in Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and know one among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And he answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over 50s, and captains over 10s, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Amen. And we trust indeed that God will add his blessing to this reading of his infallible word. Now we're coming to that portion of scripture we read together, Deuteronomy and the chapter 1. And Deuteronomy 1, we want just to take a moment or two and settle ourselves in the Lord's presence as we come to consider His Word. Let's pray, let's seek Him, and let us ask Him to speak to us personally. Our gracious Father, we look again to Thee. Lord, we thank Thee for this Word. O Lord, it's the living Word of God. We thank Thee, Father, for the power of that Word, backed home by the Holy Spirit of God. Grant, Lord, today that we might have the help of the Holy Ghost. Blessed third person of the Trinity, blessed Holy Spirit, come and reveal Thyself and reveal Thy Word to each of our hearts. Come, O God, this day with power. Speak to everyone that is here and glorify the name of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy is so suitable for us as we launch out into another year. The children of Israel here have come to the end of their 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They now stand on the threshold of a new beginning as they look forward to their entrance into the land of Canaan. Now, the words of this book were presented to the people by Moses as they stood on the borders of the land. These words were to be the preparation for their life in future times as they began to order their lives and the nation in their settled state. Verse 3 of the chapter, it says, "It came to pass in the 40th year in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel." So it's at the end of the 40-year period, at the very point when the people are going to cross the Jordan, as verse 5 tells us. Moses is communicating the mind of God to the children of Israel for coming times. How suitable then are these opening chapters for the people? As they have been led from Horeb and Sinai after the giving of the law. Now, at the beginning of this discourse, Moses recalls how he had felt the great weight of responsibility of having all these people to lead in through the wilderness. Verse 9 and 10, we have that. And then he proceeds to tell the people how he delegated some other men to have responsibility in the governing of the nation. We have that in verse 13, 14. Now, we have this great increase of people. We have this great multitude of people that Moses is leading. And although the nation had increased in a significant way, placing on Moses a tremendous weight and responsibility, Moses was not content that the people should remain in this state. His desire, his prayer, that there would be even greater development, that there would be greater increase and expansion of the children of Israel. And I want to bring you this morning for a few moments to that verse 11. And here Moses, we might say, is seeking to pray to God. This is a prayer, this is a desire in his heart for the Lord to move. He says in verse 11, "The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times as so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you." What a tremendous prayer that is. Now, viewing the year that lies before us, surely we cannot but re-echo the words of Moses in this verse. We want it for ourselves. I'm sure you want it for your assembly here in Lurgan. And we long that the church and the nation throughout the world may experience such enlargement. So we want to think about this prayer, this desire of Moses for expansion. Now, the first thing I want to try to do is show you the plentifulness of the expansion. Now, I want you to concentrate your minds on the words, "The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more as," or many more, "as you are." Think about the word 1,000. Think about the extent of this expansion. Now, I'm sure Moses had in his mind here an expansion which related to numbers. It doesn't take much of a mathematician to work out the tremendous increase that was hoped for in this phrase. Moses is looking for a multiplication of the people by 1,000 times. Now, you think of a membership of an organization in this world. Think of an organization that has 1,000 members at this moment. If there is to be 1,000 times increase, well, that means 1,000,000 people. That's a vast increase, you would say. In the financial market, if you started off with £1,000 at the beginning of the year and it was 1,000 times increased, you would have £1,000,000 at the end of the year. That would be a remarkable success story. Even if it was over 10 years, you would say that was a remarkable success story. 1,000 times more. Now, in coming to think of the desire with respect to the children of Israel, the increase is staggering to the human mind here. Staggering. You see, at that point in time, there was something in the region of 2.5 million people amongst the Israelites. We know that from various places in the scriptures. Numbers 26:51 tells us that there were 600,000 males fit for war, 20 years and above. Now, that's just the males. That's those that were 20 years and above. Add to that number women and children, and you have at least 2.5 million people. You multiply that by 1,000 and you have a vast number of people. Now, this illustrates the great desire God or Moses had for this nation, for them to increase 1,000-fold. Now, this increase also, of course, would include the prosperity of the people as they increased in the land. We have over there in the book of Leviticus, verses 3, a promise from God: "If ye walk in my statutes, keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit." And those verses go on to say how much God will bless the people as far as prosperity in the land is concerned. But then this expansion also would have affected the influence which the people had over others, and over the nations, over the heathen. Whenever Joshua came to the end of his life, and that's not so very long, relatively speaking, after this, a few years. When Joshua came to the end of his life, Joshua 23, verse 9 and 10, he said this: "For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day." And then he says, "One man of you shall chase 1,000. How could one man chase 1,000? Because God gives the increase in the life and gives ability and power for men to prevail over others. That's why, that's what Moses was praying for here, that they would increase 1,000 times more. Not only in numbers, I'm sure in influence as well. Now, you might say to yourself, how could Moses be so bold in his desire? How could he say or ask for such a thing? Surely it's a way beyond what any man could ask reasonably." Well, an important feature of Moses' desire here is to consider what he says about the promise in verse 11. Because he says, "The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised you." So there you have it. Why was Moses so bold? Well, because he had the promise of God, and he believed God. This was no wild estimation on the part of a child of God.
This was not an exaggerated optimism. He had the promise of God to rest upon. What promise had he? Well, I want to take you to one of the promises. I can't take you to them all because a service of this length would not permit. But I'll take you to Genesis chapter 22, or Genesis 15, verse 4 and 5. And here God is speaking to Abraham in times past, many, many years before this. And God says to Abraham, "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir." You see, God had promised to give Abraham a son, and as far as Abraham was concerned, Eliezer was going to be his. It was going to be the heir. It says, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And then God says this. It says this. He brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." There you have the promise, you see, given to Abraham. Given later on to Abraham, Genesis 22. Given to Isaac, Genesis 26. Given to Jacob, Genesis 28. I could take you to other places in the Bible where this promise was confirmed again and again that God would cause his people to multiply as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the sea. And I want you to note that Moses pleads this promise. Moses pleads this promise 40 years before this. He pleads it in Exodus chapter 32. Whenever God would destroy Israel for their rebellion, when they made the golden calf, and this is the prayer of Moses on that occasion, Exodus 32 verse 13, he says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven." Well, Moses never lost sight of this promise. He had it at the beginning of the journey in the wilderness. He still has that promise burning in his heart at the end of the journey. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, he says, "The Lord make us 1,000 times more than we are at this moment." It was a promise of God. But I want you to see further here. Moses, I'm sure, had his eye not only on the promise of God, but he had his eye and his heart upon the power of God. It was no vain hope on his part. You see, in that verse, he begins by saying, "The Lord God of your fathers." Now, let's just think about that for a moment. The Lord God of your fathers. This was the God who had proved himself to his people in times past. This God had already increased them greatly. Do you know that? This God had by his power increased the people greatly. Matthew Henry has a comment about this particular portion, but this verse. And he says this. He says, "Why should they not be 1,000 times more than they are now, when they were now 10,000 times more than when they went down into Egypt?" When they went down into Egypt, there were 70 people. You know the story. Jacob and his sons went down there to Joseph. There were 70. Now, it is reckoned that by the time Jacob died, there were 250. That would happen naturally, of course, as children were born into the family, and it would increase. And they reckon maybe 250 people. Now there are 2.5 million people. And 250 to 2.5 million people, well, that's an increase of 10,000 times more. Now, why shouldn't Moses cry now? "I want 1,000 times more." That's quite reasonable, because the Lord increased them before by his power in the land, and this increase occurred in the days of their fathers. You know, we should never underestimate the ability of God to perform outstanding things. We limit God. I limit God. I have to confess that. We all limit God. And we're afraid to ask him just, "Oh, well, now that's going too far." Dear friend, we have a God of power. A God who can do exceeding abundant above all that we can ask or even think. Now, All this ought to give us great encouragement in this gospel age. These things that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, these things are written for our learning. And as we peer into this unknown and untrodden year, we can take heart in the work of God. Let this desire of Moses take hold of our hearts. Let us be endued with the same confidence which this servant of God had in a former period of history. We might say with some less light than what we have in this New Testament age. You see, God can increase our numbers. Not that we're looking for increase in numbers, just to have increase of numbers, no. But God can increase our numbers. The Lord can give us spiritual prosperity. And the Lord can make us influential and cause fear to enter into the hearts of the enemy. The enemy today has got very arrogant. The ungodly have got very arrogant. They're striding across the world stage, determined to destroy the church of Christ. Well, God can come to his people and bring fear to the enemies of God. Make no mistake about it. One can cause 1,000 to run for his life, as it were. Now, how can we be sure about this? For the same reasons as Moses was sure, because we have the promise of God. It's a great thing to have the promise of God when you're in God's work. In fact, you couldn't do God's work without it. Whenever the Lord called me to Bristol, he gave me a promise. Whenever the Lord called me to Nepal, he gave me a promise. And I couldn't exist one day without it, because there are many times that you're tested and you have to go back to the promise. Now, let's just give you the very basic promise. Give you so many. But let's think about the very basic promise that God has given to us about the expansion of his church. And it's a well-known verse. I will just repeat 5 words that the Savior said. Matthew 16 and 18. I will build my church. There you have it. I will build my church. There's the promise. In other words, God's going to increase his church. God is going to give expansion to his people. We read in the Acts that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. There's the Lord fulfilling his promise. How many promises we have. There we have a promise that we can rest upon. But then not only do we have the promise of God, we have the power of God. We must remind ourselves that the God we love and serve is the God of our fathers. And you just take that expression, the God of our fathers, and that brings you into a whole new field. In fact, it takes you right into this book. Takes you right book back from Genesis right through to the book of Revelation, the God of our fathers. And you read every story where God's power was manifested, and there you have your God of your fathers. There you have a God who has power. We think of that time in Acts chapter 4 when the church was oppressed, whenever the disciples Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin and rebuked, and they boldly stood against them. Peter and John stood against them, and then they went back to their own people in Acts chapter 4 and they prayed, and in that prayer they said, Lord, you have made heaven and earth. They got their eye upon the God of power. What about Psalm 44? We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days and the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst favour unto them, thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. There you have it, the God of our fathers. God has done great things by his power. Dear child of God, he can do it again. He's not dead. We meet today, the Lord's Day, as we do every Lord's Day. This is a very special day for God's people. What happened on this day? Have we forgotten what happened on this day? Jesus rose again from the dead. I was thinking about all the world religions and all the leaders of the world religions, the founders of those religions. Where are they? They're in their graves. They're dead.
Where is our Savior today? He's sitting at God's right hand, exalted high, a Prince and a Savior. You see, He is the God of power. Dear friend, there is plentitude for the people of God because we have a God of plentitude promise and plentitude power. The plentifulness here that Moses was looking for, 1,000 times more, it can be ours as well. But then I want you to note another thing here. I want you to observe the people to whom this extension applies. Now it's very obvious that the words were spoken here to the children of Israel. And verse 3 makes that very clear, that the Lord spoke to the children of Israel. Now as they are directed to Israel, there must be certain characteristics associated with this people which enables Moses to desire the blessing of God upon them. Now I can't imagine any child of God, this goes without saying, but I'm only going to say it to show you how foolish it would be. I can't imagine any child of God bowing their knee at their bedside and praying that God would increase the wicked in the world. You wouldn't do it. It would be daft, to say the least. You would know it would be wrong to increase the wicked in this world. No one in their right mind would want the ungodly to increase and prosper in their sin. But as Moses declares his desire here, he does so because these are a very special people. These people have a special relationship to God. He refers again to the God of your fathers. And he looks for this God to bless them as he had promised. Now let's consider some matters which Moses was confident that such a people could be blessed. How was it that God was able to bless these people? How could Moses pray such a prayer? Well, for the first thing, these were a redeemed people. Keep that in mind. A redeemed people. Reference is made to the Lord God of your fathers. This makes them think about previous generation, and it most definitely makes them think about that time when they were delivered out of the land of Egypt from their bondage. Oh yes, there came a moment when the Lord so worked that he brought the children of Israel forth when he had redeemed them through the blood of the Passover. They were a redeemed people. The theme of redemption is one which is constantly on the minds of God's ancient people. And in this book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 15 and 15, God speaks there about them being bondmen in the land of Egypt and God redeeming them. And it was because of this redemption. It was because of this redemption that Moses could desire their expansion. Redemption made it possible. No other reason. But then there was something else about this people. These people were a regulated people, regulated by providence, by the providence of God. I want you to think about this for a moment. Now, one of the features of the circumstances of Israel was how God, by his providence, regulated their lives. He looked after their needs. We could just take verse 4, for example, Deuteronomy 1, verse 4. It speaks there about them slaying Sion, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. These two kings were defeated by the Lord for the sake of his people. We come to verse 33 of chapter 1, and it says there of the Lord, He went in the way before you to search you out a place, to pitch your tents in the fire by night, to show you by the way ye should go, and in a cloud by day. And in this we see how God in his providence guided and cared and looked after his people and protected them. And as Moses longs for the expansion of Israel, he can be confident that the Lord will take care of them in the future. God's a God of providence. He would look after their needs. As they went out, God would go before them. He would care for them. And Moses had no doubt that as he asked for this increase, that great vast number of people would still be cared for. Now, all of this has a particular bearing on our lives as believers in the gospel age. The things which apply to Israel of old are also suitable for our case. Why is that so? Because we are also a redeemed people. That's the first thing. We are a redeemed people. The increase which the saints of God enjoy in whatever form, you know, comes to us because we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. I want to get that this morning. Now, any increase that you will enjoy, any increase that you will get from the Lord will come to you because of your relationship to God in Christ. No other reason. God will not bless me because of what I am. God blesses me because of what I am in Christ. Expansion of numbers, adding to the church, expansion of the graces of the Spirit and the life, expansion of the influence which is asserted in society, all of these can trace their source back to the redeeming work of Christ. Think of that verse. You know the verse well. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 7. That is a verse that fills your heart. But don't forget about verse 8. Because it says, wherein? Because of the redemption in Christ, because of the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Oh, God gives us so much because of what we are in Christ. Redemption, you see. We think of 2 Peter 1, where we're told to add to our faith virtue. Virtue. Add to your faith through Christ again. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. It's Peter speaks there, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We have obtained it through Christ. And again, the last words of 2 Peter 3, grow in grace. Here's expansion, isn't it? Isn't this development of the Christian life? Is this not what Moses was asking? Lord, increase us 1,000 times more. And Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we increase, it is through Christ's redemptive work. No question about it. That's how we increase. That's how God blesses us, because we are redeemed people. But let's remember also that we, like Israel, are regulated by the providence of God. We should never fear if the church increases and wonder if the Lord can handle it. Of course he can handle it. I think of those wonderful verses, that wonderful verse over in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 3. Speaking about the Lord's vineyard, and the Lord's vineyard here is his church. He says, I, the Lord, do keep it. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment. Some women are very attentive to their house plants. Rightly so. Probably cost them a lot of money, and they want to look after them. And they water them every available opportunity just to keep them right. Well, that's what the Lord does with his church. He says, I will water it every moment. But further, he says, I will keep it night and day. So God's eye is always on the church, no matter how many there are. Let's get the hold of it now. God cares for us. That's why we can ask for this expansion, because God is looking after us. And he is, as he's looked after us in the past, so he will in the future. But there is one other thing I want to mention here. I want you to see the product. We're talking now about the end product of this expansion. A number of things show themselves as the product of the expansion of the cause of God in this world. Now, there is a very obvious thing. If there's an expansion of God's church, of God's people in this earth, there is a very obvious thing. There will be the continuation of God's church on the earth. The church of Jesus Christ, irrespective of what men do, or what political powers might try to do, or what nations try to do, the church of Jesus Christ is going to be on this earth until Jesus comes. It's going to be on this earth. Make no mistake about it. This is because God is always adding to his people. Now what happens whenever God's people increase in the earth? What happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens. There will be compassion and purity in this world. That's because our lives are regulated and controlled by the Word of God, and we will act according as God sets out in His Word. Now, I want you to turn very quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18 and 19. I want you to turn there and hear again is God's Word to the people as they go to the land of Canaan. God says, He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. That is, the Lord does that. And then the command is this: love ye therefore the stranger. That's what God's saying. Love the stranger. You're going into Canaan. Oh yes, the many will lose their lives there, but you have to love the stranger that you come into contact with. So the more people that are increased of Israel, then there's going to be more love as they follow the law of God here. There's going to be more compassion shown to those around them. Now, come to Deuteronomy chapter 4 for a moment. And here's a command to keep the word of God. Keep therefore and do them. Deuteronomy 4:6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And this is the world that's now saying this. The world is saying of Israel, surely this is a great nation. And then look at verse 8. For what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgment so righteous as all this law? And as the people of God follow God's statutes and God's law and follow His commands, the world sees how righteous God is. And so purity is spread in the world. The more people that are living like this, common sense, isn't it? The more people that are showing compassion, the more people that are manifesting forth the purity of God, then the more there's going to be of that in the world. Now you just think for a moment or two. Imagine this world without Christians. Did you ever try and think about that? Of course, the secularists, the materialists, these people are trying to destroy the influence of Christ and Christians in this world. But did you ever think what it would be like if there were no Christians in this world? This place, this world would be mayhem completely. Total confusion. It's the Christians in this world, as they multiply, that keep compassion and purity alive. And that's why we want the Lord to increase the church, that the influence of Christ, His kingdom, that His glory might be manifest amongst the people. But then there is another product. There'll be the condemnation of the world for their sin. The expansion and influence of the church, you know, has a negative side. Maybe not a very pleasant thing, but we have to face up to it. As the knowledge of God is spread abroad, then the more responsibility comes to rest upon those who hear the gospel of Christ. And those that reject the gospel in those circumstances, the Christian becomes a savior of death unto death. And that brings us to you this morning without Christ. Have you heard the gospel? Oh, you've heard it many times. If you come to this church, you hear it every Lord's Day. I'm convinced of that. Oh, make sure you have responded to that gospel, for what a condemnation will be yours when, having sat under the preaching of the truth of God, you reject that message. Once you know so many people, so many Christian people that have presented the gospel to you, and it seems more and more people are presenting the gospel to you, see that you do not reject that gospel, for what a terrible judgment will be yours. But there's one other thing here with regards to the product of this, and I bring you to it now. I want you to think about the culmination of the church in glory. You see, as the church expands a thousandfold, if you like, on earth, it also expands in heaven. On that final day when all the saints of God are finally added to the glorified throng in heaven, then the full extent of the expansion will be seen. Oh, this is a glorious thing. Glorious thing. I want to bring you, finally, this morning, if you can bear with me, I want to bring you to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, we come to verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" Here are people, and it's very evident that there's something about them, something, well, they've got the white robes. And I said, "Sir, thou knowest," and he said, "These are they which come out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Here are a redeemed people. A redeemed people. And then in verse 9, we discover who these redeemed people are. You just read that verse now. What does it tell you about these redeemed people? It's a great multitude which no man can number. A great multitude which no man can number. Do you think Moses was out of place when he prayed, "Lord God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times more as many as ye are"? Not a bit of it. When Moses prayed those words, in actual fact, he was praying for what is taking place in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, a great multitude which no man can number. Here is an expansion which will take place. No question about it. And if you're a saved child of God, you are part of that expansion. You are part of that great multitude. Just one other verse. I can't leave it out. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. These verses, Moses is recalling the victory over the two kings, Sion and Bashan. And in verse 22, God says, "Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you." And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, "O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness." Now just you look at those words. Thou hast begun. That was with Sion and Og. Thou hast begun. God had showed them the beginning to whet the appetite. Has God not begun with us? Has he not still much more to do for us and with us and through us? As God began with Moses, so God begins with us. For he is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we can ask or even think. Oh, may God make us 1,000 times many more as we are. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.